For scripture reading this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together and look there at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis.
This morning is our fifth message in our summertime series on men and women who are in the shadow of the great apostle Paul. Of course, men and women who were not as well known as Paul, but were no less servants of Christ and served in his shadow. The first message looked at Silas, a faithful brother, and then Luke, the beloved physician, and then Timothy, a serving son, and last week, Aquila and Priscilla, a helpful couple. Now, because this is obviously 4th of July weekend, this morning we're going to study a man who was burdened for his country. That man was Epaphras, a prayer warrior. Now, Epaphras is mentioned three times in the New Testament. There is another man named Epaphroditus, which some believe is the same person, but my own studies indicate that these are two separate men with common names. So just for those who may be thinking, wondering about that, but whether they're the same men or not doesn't affect this morning's message, but three times the man Epaphras is mentioned by the Apostle Paul, twice in Colossians, and once in Philemon. And from these mentions, we're going to draw three conclusions or three main points of this morning's message about Epaphras, a prayer warrior. I want you to notice first that Epaphras was a church planting pastor. He was a church planting pastor. He was a fellow servant with Paul, not a servant of Paul. He was not like some of these others, such as Luke or Timothy at times, an assistant missionary. He was, in fact, a minister of Jesus Christ, a preacher in his own right, a pastor, whose path crossed that of the Apostle Paul, so that they became friends and fellow laborers and, in fact, fellow prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ, while each of them maintained separate ministries. He was a church planting pastor. In fact, he is the one, not Paul, who started, planted, and established the church of Colossae, to which this letter was written. He was a faithful pastor to a young flock of Gentile converts. But when Gnosticism, or a set of false doctrines about Jesus Christ, began to come into his church, Epaphras didn't really have the answers. And so he traveled to meet with the Apostle Paul and to get his help and assistance in dealing with this doctrinal issue. Ended up a prisoner himself, went to see Paul, ended up being arrested as a Christian, and ended up sharing a prison cell with the Apostle Paul. In Philemon, later, after both had been released, Paul sent a salutation to my fellow prisoner. In other words, my old jailmate, my old cellmate, a man that spent some time in prison with me, and called him my fellow prisoner. Now, we're not sure how Epaphras and Paul came to know each other. There's no scriptural indication that Epaphras was one of Paul's converts, although it is possible. We're not sure when Epaphras got saved or how he ended up in the ministry or how he ended up starting the church of Colossae, but it is clear that Paul referred to him as our dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Jesus Christ in Colossae. In fact, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And verse number 7. Kind of got ahead of myself. Notice in verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. You might mark the word fellow servant. Who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, Paul had not been to Colossae. Later on, he said, you've not seen my face. He hadn't started the church. These weren't his converts. In fact, he heard about the church of Colossae from Epaphras, who'd come to ask him for assistance. Now, he referred to Epaphras as his fellow servant. You know, Paul didn't talk about big preachers or little preachers. They were just faithful preachers and unfaithful preachers. Paul didn't condescend to Epaphras and think of himself as an upper echelon servant and Epaphras as a lower level servant. And I was talking to a preacher one time and he referred to some preachers who were in the big leagues and some who were in the junior varsity league. And of course he considered himself in the big leagues. And I thought to myself, that sure sounds bush league to me. Amen. Because the God doesn't have big leagues and little leagues. He has a worldwide work and He's got lots of different people serving in lots of different places doing lots of hard jobs, and not all of them get recognition for what they're doing. And here you have Paul, the most famous perhaps Christian in the world at that time, the great apostle to the Gentiles, and yet when he runs into this preacher Epaphras, he calls him my fellow servant. Now the word fellow servant means a co-worker under the same master. A co-worker under the same master. Paul considered Epaphras his fellow servant because they were both serving the same master. And by the way, Paul told the Romans, don't judge each other. It's not your place to judge another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Amen. And he saw Epaphras as his fellow co-worker under the same master. Now, don't take what I said to indicate that preachers who have big churches are always arrogant. I've known preachers who preach to 2,000 and 3,000 every Sunday and they're just as humble as any person you ever met. Maybe that's why God gives them 2,000 or 3,000 people to preach to. But I've known guys that thought of that big league, little league, and that is not becoming of the gospel ministry. Amen. The ground is level at the cross. Paul thought of Epaphras as a co-worker. He saw him as a faithful minister, a proven preacher, and a pastor who had started a church and that needed his assistance. Now, as I study these people, I just follow where the Scriptures lead. Amen. I have no agenda with these sermons. I'm just following where the Scriptures lead. I'm going to show you some things I find about Epaphras from the Scriptures. First, he was a soul-winning pastor. He was a soul-winning pastor. Notice in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints. Now, he hadn't been there. He'd only heard about their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now Epaphras was that soul-winning, gospel-preaching preacher that had come to Colossae, his hometown, and he had preached the word of truth, and he preached the gospel of salvation, and they had gotten saved. And it began to bring forth fruit in their life. And Paul said, as the gospel does wherever it is preached, it brings forth fruit. Folks, don't you believe that the Word of God has power? It has power. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ has power? Thank you, Junior. That's way down there. Anything else while I'm at it? Thank you, Junior. All right. I need a separate Bible to hold my Bible stuff. Jack Hollis came to our church in Arlington one time and he started preaching. He was shaking the pulpit back and forth. He was a strong old man. And he grabbed a hold of it, shaking it back and forth. I thought for sure the flower was going to flip over. And all the stuff in the pulpit was flopping out on the platform and he just had to kick it aside. That's kind of how I feel with my Bible sometimes. Don't you believe the Bible has power? And you can't take the gospel to the wrong place. That's why Jesus said, take into all the world. Well, there's just some places that it's just not going to be fruitful. Paul said, wherever the word of God goes and wherever the gospel goes, it brings forth fruit. Now, not every person who hears the gospel gets saved. But someone's going to get saved if the gospel is being preached. Amen. I believe you could take the gospel into Saudi Arabia, and if you could preach the gospel to people in Saudi Arabia, some of those would get saved and you'd see fruit from the Word of God in their lives. The gospel, the difficulty is never in the gospel itself. The difficulty is simply getting the gospel to the people. But once it gets there, it always produces fruit. You can't take the gospel to the wrong house. Now some sit in church week after week, year after year, and there's not a bit of fruit in their life, and you have to wonder sometimes what's wrong with them, but there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. Amen. Now, I thank God that someone brought the Word of God to me when I was a teenager, and for 25 years it's been producing fruit in my life. I didn't say I was producing fruit, I said it is producing fruit in my life. Amen. What started 25 years ago is still producing fruit in my life today. That's the power of the gospel. And so we find that Epaphras was a gospel preacher. He was a soul winner. And people had been saved and were bringing forth fruit because of his ministry. We also find that Epaphras was a faithful pastor and a faithful servant. It's to you a faithful minister. Now, ministry has turned into a title these days. And for a long time, like reverend, minister, pastor. But minister just means servant. And Paul was saying that Epaphras is faithful to serve his church. He was a faithful minister. He was a humble pastor. So how do you know that? Because he asked for help. He went to Paul looking for advice. He had a problem he didn't know the answer to. So he sought out the man that had the answers and he listened to his advice. And that's why we have the book of Colossians today as part of the Word of God. Because a young preacher needed help, and he went to the older preacher, and he got the assistance that he needed. And of course, we know that it came from God. Now, too often, we need help, but we're too proud to stop and ask for directions. We'll burn up half a tank of gas before we'll ask for advice. We don't listen to those who know more than us. We don't listen to parents who have kids who are older than our kids. We don't listen to married couples who've been married longer than we have. We don't listen to those in ministry who know more than we do about ministry. We don't listen for financial help from those who actually know what they're doing with their checkbooks. We don't want advice because of our pride. But Epaphras was a humble man, and he was willing to seek out the one who could give him the advice that he needed. Now, I've always liked giving away books. Do you know what I've realized is, I've wasted a lot of money giving away books because people don't read books. And somewhere on a bookshelf is some book that would really help you if you just read it. Well, if when I was a young married person, if someone could have gave me a copy of Financial Peace, my whole life might have been changed. I don't think it had been written back then. But I mean, good books on all kinds of things. And of course, what's the best book of all? The Word of God. But we don't listen to the advice that God gives us. And we don't take advantage of those who might could give us good advice. Now we find that Epaphras was a pastor who had a heart for his church. He loved his church. He was not a hireling in it for the income. He was a pastor in it for the outcome. Amen. He loved his people. When he came to see the Apostle Paul, Paul said, man, he was telling me about your love for the Lord. He's told me about your faith in Christ. He had nothing negative to say about his church. Amen. When I was up in Cincinnati, I told the church this. I bragged on the pastor to the church. I said, you know, I've known your pastor a long time, and I've been with him for several days. I said, can I tell you? I said, I may start preaching and step on your toes, but if it is, it's the Holy Spirit, because your pastor has not had one negative thing to say about his church the whole time I've been here. Amen. Epaphras was that kind of a preacher. He loved his church. He prayed for his church. He was zealous for his church. He bragged about his church. And can I tell you, church members, it's okay to love your church. And it's okay to brag about your church. And it's okay to say good things about your church. Well, some folks, the only time they want to talk about their church is when it's something negative. Of course, that's all they want to ever talk about anything is when it's negative. Why don't we learn to say something positive about our church? Amen? Amen. We don't post on Facebook about our church. We don't invite our friends to church. We don't want our co-workers to know what church we go to. We don't have any gospel tracts to give anybody. I mean, Are we ashamed of the church? And here's what someone said. Well, I don't have to love the church to be loyal to the church. I just love Jesus. Well, you do know that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, right? I don't think Jesus would mind if you love the church that he loves and died for. Amen. And I think we ought to be loyal to our church. And I think we ought to brag about our church. I think we ought to say good things about our church. And it would help your family if you're raising your kids. It would help them to love Jesus more if you go home and say things positive about the church instead of saying things negative about the church over lunch, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So Epaphras was a faithful pastor. He was a soul winner. He was a gospel preacher. He was a humble preacher. He was a church planting pastor, and he had a heart for his church. Let me point out, secondly, that Epaphras was a man burdened for his country. He was a man burdened for his country. And this is where I want to tie it into the 4th of July weekend. In Colossians 4:12, Paul said that Epaphras was one of them. He was a Colossian. And in verse 13, he said, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Now, if you like looking at Bible maps like I do, you can find these three cities. They're found in the Lycus River Valley in modern-day Turkey. They're about 6 miles apart. You can form an isosceles triangle with these three cities, with the river between them. Hierapolis was on the north side, Laodicea and Colossae on the south side. Laodicea was the financial capital. Hierapolis was the where all the hot spas were, and people would go there for as a resort city. And Colossae was kind of the suburb where all the workers lived. Not nearly as rich or influential. But they were, in comparison, were very wealthy cities. They had hills and valleys full of flocks of sheep. They had a huge wool industry, as well as dyes and eye salves and all kinds of medicines. And hot springs and pools and spas and on a major trade route is a very wealthy area. Now, Epaphras was from Colossae. He'd grown up there. It was his home. And he had come back to his hometown with a burden to see his people saved. He hadn't come as a foreign missionary. He came as a home missionary. He came home to people that he'd known, to places where he'd grown up, to people that he'd grown up with. And he came preaching the Word of God, not as an outsider, but as an insider. He came home because he cared about his country, and he cared about his people. I wonder if we care about the souls of people we actually know. Well, some of us go soul winning, we try to talk to strangers about the gospel, but what about the people? And we actually know their names. Y'all with me this morning? I mean, people that we actually see on a daily or even a weekly basis. We see them continually. We know them. They know us. We work with them. We sometimes eat lunch with them. We stand around the water cooler with them. We are the Keurig with them. We talk with them and we know them, and perhaps we're even related to them by blood. And yet, do we actually care about the people that we actually know? Sometimes it's easier for us to send money to a foreign field for people that we'll never see, than for us to have a burden for our own hometown, our own area, within a few miles of where we sit, the people on the streets we pass, the people that go to the same stores we do, to have a burden for our local area. But he wasn't just burdened for his hometown. He was burdened for an entire region. Now I realize that that little area in Epaphras' life with these three cities in this valley is not comparable to the vast United States of America. We understand that. You'd have to compare the whole Roman Empire to the United States of America. But that was his world. And that was his region. That was his country. And he cared about his country. And he cared about the people in that country. He wasn't just burdened for the people of Colossae. He was also burdened for the people in Laodicea. And he was burdened for the people in Hierapolis. And he had a desire for them to be saved, and a desire for those who were saved to grow, and for the churches to grow. He was burdened for his region, and I wonder if we're burdened for America. If we have any zeal for our own country. Are we zealous for souls or just for politics? And one thing I found is, as I'm middle-aged now, when I was a young person, I couldn't care less about politics. And I find that young people think politics is nothing. A lot of times older people think politics is everything. Can I tell you something? The souls of man is everything. I think we ought to be interested in politics, but I tell you, we ought to be more zealous for souls being saved than for politics. It's easy for us to get all fired up about politics, but what about the faith? What about souls? What about the gospel? You know what America needs? It needs more light and salt. At senior camp, the preacher pointed out that darkness doesn't exist. You know what darkness is? Darkness is simply the absence of light. Think about it. If I turn the lights out, darkness doesn't come in. Darkness just appears because the light is not there. And as soon as I turn the lights back on, the darkness disappears because it can't coexist with light. And the reason America is so dark today is not because darkness is conquering America. It's because the lights are going out in America. Christians have hidden their lights under bushels. We have a bunch of false professors claiming the name of Christianity, but they've never been born again. We have worldly Christians, fake Christians, churches that are apathetic and worldly and hog-tied to the world or lockstep with the world. Preachers that are in sin, Christians that are in sin. There's no zeal, there's nothing but apathy. Unless we're fired up about politics, like that is going to bring light into our country. Folks, I think all that politics is going to do is try to preserve what we have. Politics is not going to bring back what we need. Does that make sense? What we need is revival. What we need is souls being saved. And we have a nation that needs Christians to quit being so apathetic and to start having a zeal to see sinners saved in America. And frankly, we don't have to go all the way across America. There's plenty to do close to home. My office wall is a map of the Metroplex. Our Metroplex has about 7 million people. That's larger than some states in population. That's larger than some countries. Because of the tech industries and other industries, as well as the many universities and colleges, we have people from all over the world in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Every ethnicity and language you can find in the Metroplex. There are places in America, places in Dallas, where a Spanish ministry could reach thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people without ever going to Mexico. And I fear that we've not had a burden for souls being saved and churches being started. My heart's desire is to see churches started. That's why we've supported many in this area. That's why our church is starting one in this area. And we need to see a greater burden for that. A greater burden for that. To see people saved. And to see churches grow. I don't want to sound petty or jealous, but it bothers me sometimes where churches' priorities are. And I know sometimes that, you know, it's a different perspective when it's a really big church and I guess the needs are much bigger in a big... But someone was telling me of about a $100,000 kitchen they put in their church. $100,000 kitchen. I can't understand that. I just thought to myself, with $100,000, you could buy a piece of land, put up a metal building, and start a church on it. And instead, it's a kitchen. Now, maybe someone would say to me that I don't understand, and maybe, you know, a big church has got to have bigger stuff and it's more expensive. I understand, fine. But why aren't more churches being started in the Metroplex when we have so many independent Baptist churches? Missionaries can come to the Metroplex and stay here for months visiting churches. But we can't come up with money to help a new church that's being started. Because we have no burden for our own region and those within driving distance of where we are. Epaphras was a faithful pastor. He was a man burdened for his country. And Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Verse 12 says that he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. His great zeal and desire for the church of Colossae and the people in those other cities manifested itself in his prayer life. He was concerned about the spiritual welfare of those under his care and under his ministry. He wanted them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, at first glance, the words perfect and complete seem to be redundant. And in fact, they're two different words and have two different meanings. The word perfect means fully mature. He wanted them to be spiritually mature Christians. And complete means filled to the brim. He wanted them to grow up and He wanted them to be filled up. He wanted them to be grown up, mature Christians, as well as fruitful, Spirit-filled Christians who are filled up with the fruit of the Spirit in their life. You know, as a parent, I want my kids to grow up, mature, but I also want them to be filled up with God. Amen? In all the will of God. Boy, what good is it for me to do to raise my kids to maturity? Okay, great. They live long enough to reach maturity and they're full-grown adults, but they're not going to live for God? What have I done as a parent? What have I done as a parent? I want them to grow up in maturity and to be filled up with God in their life so that they do the will of God for their lives. Let me ask you, let me just focus in on our church leaders, Sunday school teachers. Do you pray fervently for those under your care? Do you care about their filling up, their growing up? Do you care if they're perfect and complete in the will of God? Their standing may depend on your kneeling. Now here's Epaphras. They've locked him in a prison cell, but they can't stop him. They can't deny him access to the throne of grace. And even though they've taken his freedom away, they haven't taken away his ability to pray. So he turned his prison cell into a prayer closet. Many of us don't even have a prison cell, but we can't seem to pray for those that are under us and that need us. And every parent ought to pray for their kids, and not just till they turn 18 either. They ought to make it a lifelong ministry. Their spiritual welfare was connected to his fervent prayer life. You know, it could be that we are not seeing what we want to see in our classes and bus ministries and programs of our church because we have the programs, but we don't have the prayer. Who prays for the kids in your class? And I was trying to find a clean, quiet place to study this morning because my office is covered with sheetrock dust. And it didn't match my suit, so I was in one of the other classrooms and there was a bulletin board up and it had little prayer requests written out by the kids and then stapled up on the wall. So I was reading through some of their prayer requests. I mean, these are girls, fourth grade. One of them said, "Pray for my mom to quit drinking." One was, "My brother will come back to church." One little girl wrote, "Pray for me at school. The other kids are being mean to me." So we don't think that our kids have prayer needs, but they do have prayer needs. Who prays for them? You see. Epaphras was someone who had a zealous, fervent burden for those who were under his care, and his desire was for their spiritual welfare. And so he turned his prayer closet, or his prison cell, into a prayer closet. Notice three things about his prayers. Number one, his prayers were strenuous. He was laboring. I can tell you folks that prayer, real prayer, is real work. Oh, no, it's easy. All right, try it. Try praying for an hour. Huh? You think it's easy? Oh, compared to what I do, I've done hard work too, and I tell you, prayer's harder. Prayer's harder in the long run. You know where we are today? One reason why we don't pray is we all are functionally ADD. We have attention deficit disorder. And I'm as bad as anyone. We sit in front of a television with a laptop, a tablet, or a phone, back and forth between two different screens, and we can't hardly stand to sit still anywhere unless something is flashing and changing and keeping our attention. And then you're going to pray for 30 minutes? You're going to feel like you spent 3 hours on your knees. You see, prayer is work. And if we're not really willing to fervently pray and labor at it, that's why we don't see the kind of results we want to see. We want to throw up a quick prayer in between commercials, throw a quick prayer up, and expect a big answer back. sweet hour prayer is a joke. Hardly any Christian prays for an hour any longer. Maybe that's why we don't see revival. So his prayers were strenuous. He was laboring in his prayers. His prayers were continuous. He's praying always, not a thing of fits and starts and starting and stopping, but an ongoing part of his life and ministry. He wasn't a weekend prayer warrior. He was a continual prayer warrior. Prayer was his life. Prayer was his ministry. His prayers were strenuous, continuous, and they were obvious. Paul said, well, I'm impressed by this man's prayer life. He's always praying for you. He's always laboring in prayer for you. It was obvious that this was a man of prayer. Don't be ashamed of prayer. Well, I don't want anyone to see me praying. Why? I mean, don't do it for show. But you shouldn't be ashamed that you want to talk to God. It's not like you have to sneak around to talk with God. Amen? And it's something how we're out in the open about things we should be embarrassed by. And we try to hide the things that are actually good things we shouldn't be ashamed of. Like the gospel and Jesus and prayer and going to church. So they were continuous, they were strenuous, and they were obvious. And Paul bore him record, and others saw his prayer life. And Paul didn't mind mentioning his prayer life to be an encouragement to the church back in Colossae. So he was a faithful, soul-winning pastor. He was a man who was burdened for his country. And he was a man who was a true prayer warrior. And we could use more of his kind today.